1 Kings chapter 12, we're looking at the history of God's people, the nation of Israel. And last week when we were together, we were looking at the fall of Solomon. So Israel was united as a nation under three kings, Saul, David, and David's son Solomon, for a period of 120 years. And then after the death of Solomon, the kingdom splits. There's the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them will separate from the other two, and for the duration of their existence in history, they're going to remain a divided kingdom. And you might be asking yourself, why are we reading about the history of an ancient nation? And the reason for that is because there's lessons in here, and we're going to find in a little bit that these things were written down for our warning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so there's a lot of principles we can see. And I think one of the most important things that I see as we go through the whole Bible is we see how God is working with his people, and we see the character of God in that. And I think one of the main things that resonates with me is simply how long-suffering God is. The children of Israel would be repeatedly unfaithful to him, and yet he repeatedly would forgive them when they would repent and bless them once again. And so a lot of good stuff that we can learn here. And so last week, we looked at the fall of Solomon the king. Solomon, blessed with wisdom from God, tremendous riches, and yet he got his eyes off of the Lord and ended up turning away from the Lord and being unfaithful, even though he was blessed with that much wisdom. And I wanted to read this quote to you from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, "Success in life in the eyes of God does not come automatically with the possession of wisdom, but with the application of wisdom to one's life." It's the choices that we make with what God has given us. And as believers, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, hasn't he? He's given us his Holy Spirit, but isn't it true that it's our choice whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or whether we're going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And in a sense, so it was with Solomon. He was blessed tremendously, but he made some poor choices. And so this is a milestone in Israel's history where the kingdom is divided. And so an important piece that we want to take a look at right here. And the reason for the division, I mean, oftentimes I looked at it and thought, well, it's a poor political decision that Solomon's son Rehoboam made. But in reality, the reason for the division is Solomon's unfaithfulness and Solomon just being a representative of the nation. It's really the nation's unfaithfulness. Backing up into chapter 11, verse 11 of 1 Kings 11, 11, it says, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." So we have the reason right there. The reason for the divided kingdom is Solomon's unfaithfulness in turning away from the Lord. Following through chapter 11, God raises up adversaries to Solomon that will become his enemies. And so in chapter 11, it speaks about Hadad the Edomite, Rezin of Syria, and also Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and yet God used him to be the one that was going to lead the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And we'll just touch on this a little bit as we're making our way out of chapter 11. In chapter 11, beginning from verse 29, it says, "Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you.'" So the prophet comes and gives a little object lesson, doesn't he? He comes with the new garment, tears it into 12 pieces, those 12 pieces representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells Jeroboam, go ahead and take 10 of them, because you're going to be the ruler over the 10 tribes that will stay in the north. If we jump down to verse 37, this is what the Lord says through the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam. In verse 37 of chapter 11, "I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. Notice the conditional promise that's given to Jeroboam. If you are faithful, then you will be blessed. See, the kingdom's going to be divided, and 10 tribes are going to stay to the north. There's going to be 2 in the south, and the leader in the north, Jeroboam, here, God is saying to him, if you're faithful, then I'm going to bless you, just like I said, I'm going to bless David. But the inference is, if not, then judgment is going to fall upon him and the 10 northern tribes as well. So he has an opportunity, doesn't he? He has an opportunity from the Lord to be able to shine if he makes the right decisions. But as time goes on, we're going to find that he doesn't. Let's jump down to verse 41 as we see the close of Solomon's life. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Notice that, Rehoboam reigned in Solomon's place. This is where it could get a little confusing, because Jeroboam is the one that's going to be ruler in the north, and Rehoboam is going to be the one that's going to take Solomon's place in the south. And so you just kind of got to be aware of that as you go forward so you don't get the two Bohems confused as we go through. So we're going to be looking at the life of King Rehoboam in the south. We're going to be looking at how the kingdom transfers 10 of the tribes to the north to King Jeroboam as we go through chapter 12 here, okay? So chapter 12, beginning from verse 1, it says, and Rehoboam, this is the son of Solomon, went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So Rehoboam, son of Solomon, goes up to Shechem for the inauguration, to become the king over all of Israel. And Shechem was in the central part of Israel. Shechem was actually an important place in the history of the children of Israel. It's the place where Abraham came, and God promised Abraham's descendants that they would have the land of Israel. It's the place where Jacob came after he had been to get his wife Rachel and Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah, and came back, and they came to Shechem. It's Shechem where the Dinah incident took place, if you remember what was going on there. Joseph, favored son of Jacob, was buried in Shechem after they came out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and wandering in the wilderness and then finally coming back into the Promised Land. That's where Joseph was buried. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, they were to go to the place of these two mountains, really more like two hills in our geography here, where you had Mount Ebal on one side and you had Mount Gerizim on the other. And half of the people would stand before Mount Ebal and half of the people stood before Mount Gerizim. And then the blessings and the cursings were rehearsed at that place. And it's like this, if you obey God, you will be blessed. And all the people said, amen. And then they said, if you disobey God, you will be cursed. And all the people said, amen. That's the way it'll be. If we obey, we'll be blessed. If we disobey, we'll be cursed. That took place at Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. The valley lying between the two is this place right here, Shechem. So that's kind of cool as well. When Joshua is at the end of his life and he's giving his final words, he tells the children of Israel, you need to make a choice who you're going to serve. But that's when he said, and that's where he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you can see the rich history in the nation of Israel in this place of Shechem. Actually, you go forward into the New Testament, it's called Sychar. So this is the place where Jesus came and he met the woman by the well. And so a neat history there for the place of Shechem. But this is where Rehoboam came and he would be inaugurated as king. But the people come and they say, you know what, your dad, Solomon, he laid a heavy load on us. I mean, his taxes were too intense. Lighten the load on us and we'll serve you. No more big government. We want small government here. Lighten the load on us and we're going to serve you. So Rehoboam said, give me 3 days and then come back and I'll let you know my decision. So verse 6, Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" Now, which do you think was the best advice that was given to Solomon? It was the old guys, right? It was the elders that said, "Look, give them what they want, lighten the load, and then they'll serve you." But when he goes to the younger guys, the progressives, if you will, are basically saying, "No, that's too big. It's easy to get political, isn't it? I mean, I'll admit, but you're going to see as we go through this, how much this can parallel where we're at today. Take a look at that as we go through." So the young guys said, "No, you go back and you tell them, 'My father chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scourges,'" which would be like the leather whips with the bone, the sharp things woven into it. "That's going to be much harsher coming from me." So he's saying big government, basically. And we're going to see what takes place when he comes back to them with the answer. Verse 12, "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.' So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." Notice that. This was of God, what was going to happen. The fact that he would come back and he wouldn't answer the people nicely and the people would turn and rebel from them. This is all at the Lord's doing. Now, it's playing out through Rehoboam and his bad political decision. But remember, the reason for it goes back to Solomon, that he rejected the Lord. And Solomon, I believe, is just representing the nation. I think the people were rejecting the Lord at that time as well. So it's, what is it? It's God's chastening hand, isn't it? Upon the nation of Israel, it's the Lord's doing. And he's doing it, working it out right here through Rehoboam's harsh words to the children of Israel. And so he gives this harsh word to them. And then we read in verse 16, "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." And so this is the beginning of the divided kingdom. So Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, it speaks harshly. They don't take his advice. He doesn't want to give up the kingdom, and so he sends Adoram, the IRS guy. I want to go ahead and get those taxes. They end up killing him, and Rehoboam flees for his life out of Shechem and goes back to Jerusalem. Jeroboam is there. Again, Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, who had been promised, remember the ripped garment, the 10 pieces for himself, he's there. They make him king over the 10 northern tribes, and so this is the beginning of the divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes, they would retain the name of Israel. As we go through the Bible and read about Israel and Judah, those 10 northern tribes, they'll retain the name of Israel. In the south, they'll be called the southern kingdom of Judah. So from this point on, that's how it's going to be. And it's going to continue until they're taken into captivity. The 10 northern tribes, they'll last a little over 200 years. And then they'll be taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. What the Assyrians did is they came in and they conquered the 10 northern tribes, killed many of the people. They took many of the people into captivity, but they left some in the land. And then what the Assyrians would do is they would take other peoples that they had conquered and they would bring them into the land to repopulate with the remaining Jews that were still there. And so what they did is they intermarried in the 10 northern in the 10 tribes in the north. And this is where the Samaritans came from. So the Samaritans are half Jew and half Gentile. That's why we get to the New Testament and the Jews don't like them, because they're half-breeds. But the Samaritans called the Samaritans because Samaria at the time of the captivity was the capital of the 10 northern tribes at that time. So 10 northern tribes, they're going to last for a little over 200 years, and then they'll be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The two tribes in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah, they'll make it about another 140 years after the 10 northern tribes are taken captive, and they'll be taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 BC. When the Babylonians come in, they'll again kill many of the people. They'll destroy the city of Jerusalem. They will destroy Solomon's temple, and that will be the end of Israel, if you will, in its zenith, in its glory, as we know it in the Old Testament. 70 years after that, they'll come back, they'll rebuild, but they'll always be under the thumb of some power. It will be the Medo-Persians, then it will be the Greeks, and we'll get to the New Testament, it will be Rome. And so that will be the end of this sovereignty of Israel as they knew it, as God had blessed them. So the 10 northern tribes, they don't want to follow the house of David anymore. They don't want Rehoboam to be king, but Rehoboam, he doesn't want to concede. He still wants to be the king over all of these tribes that are here. So we pick it up in verse 21, and it says, "And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, 'Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me.' Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord." Again, we're reminded that this is God's plan. This is God's chastening hand against the children of Israel. And, you know, look at it through his eyes. Wouldn't you think a united Israel would be better than a divided Israel? So you can see where he's going with this. Let's keep everybody together. Let's go out and fight against the ones who are wanting to separate from the house of David and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, I can't help but look at this and just think about what's going on in our country today. And we look at you know, what's taking place from a conservative standpoint and how we would think, wouldn't it be God's will that we have leaders in our country that would be standing for biblical values, you know, for the life of the unborn and so forth? And how could it possibly be God's will that people get in power that would be against that? You know, we would think, well, there's no way that can be. And yet when we think about it, could it be God's plan? I mean, it's God's plan right here that the kingdom be divided. When the Babylonians came in to, again, attack Jerusalem, kill many of the people, destroy Jerusalem, destroy Solomon's temple, where God placed his name, where God would be worshiped. The prophet Habakkuk that lived at that time, saying to God, how can this possibly be? How could you let the ungodly come in and do this among your people? And God said, I'm going to do a thing that you're not going to understand. It was God's chastening hand upon the people. And again, God's chastening hand, we've got to realize it's not simply punishment. I'm going to get back at you because of what you've done to me. God's chastening hand is like a good father. It's discipline to train. You're going astray. You're suffering consequences because of it. And this is going to come upon you because of your actions, but it will train you. It will help you to come around. And for the children of Israel, it worked, even though they lost everything. And you look at this and you say, well, how could this possibly happen, like in a country like ours, where you've got a lot of good people, people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord? You have to realize there were a lot of good people in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came and destroyed it in 586. Habakkuk, Jeremiah the prophet, he's the one who saw the death of his nation. Guess who was taken into captivity when the Babylonians took many of the Jews over? They took Ezekiel the prophet. They took Daniel the prophet. Daniel, I don't think there's one thing that's written bad about Daniel in all of the scriptures. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself before the Lord. Yet he spends his entire life over in Babylon. And yet God uses him, doesn't he? Uses him even in the midst of that situation to be a light, a bright and a shining light, and to work in the midst of this pagan nation, this unfortunate circumstance, if you will. His entire life. And you know what? When you get to the end of Daniel's life, Daniel recognizes that the 70 years have passed, according to the words of Jeremiah the prophet, that God is going to bring the children of Israel back into the promised land. And you know what he does? He prays. He intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel. And you know how he prays? He doesn't pray, Father, forgive them for what they did. He says, Father, forgive us for what we've done. He identifies with his people. And again, you can't read anything bad about Daniel, but the reality is this. Even though there's a lot of ungodly people in our nation and there's a lot of godly people in our nation, the godly people still are sinners, right? We still have sin in our life. I mean, if we take a look at our lives, we would have to admit, yeah, I haven't really been living the way I should be living before the Lord. God forgive me. God forgive us as a nation for how we have turned away from you. And I think we can identify with our nation. And God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, repent, turn from their ways. That's us, you guys. I think we can shine like Daniel did, as a bright and shining light, no matter what comes our way. And so recognize that. And I'm not saying this is what's happening, but you got to admit, it's an interesting parallel, isn't it? It's something to consider when you look at how God worked with his people, the children of Israel. And it's no doubt that God has chosen and blessed the children of Israel. And it's no doubt that God has blessed the United States of America. But we've fallen from him. We want to keep shining as the people of God, no matter what. Amen? No matter what comes forth. Yeah, that really jumped out at me. So Jeroboam. Wow, where do we go from here? This thing was from the Lord. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem. In other words, he fortified it in the mountains, verse 25, of Ephraim, and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. The concern that Jeroboam's having now that he's king in the north is that these Jews, they're required three times out of the year to go to the temple and to offer sacrifices at Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. And Jeroboam in the north, he's thinking, wow, if these guys go down to the south, they're just going to end up turning on me and staying with Rehoboam. Do you remember what the prophet said to him, though? If you do what is right, then you'll be blessed. The inference is if you don't, bad things are going to happen. Verse 28, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam adorned a feast, ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Poor choice, to say the least, that he made. He was worried. He trusted in what he thought was best instead of being faithful to the Lord. And so notice what he did. He makes two golden calves. What does that remind you of? These are your gods who led you out of the land of Egypt. What does that remind you of? That's Aaron, isn't it? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses stayed too long on the mountain in their opinion. And so make us a God who will take us back to Egypt. And so this is what Aaron had done. So just kind of following, letting history repeat itself. And so Jeroboam, he makes the golden calves, place one on the southern border in Bethel, one up in the north in Dan, made pagan places of worship, priests from any tribe. They were only supposed to be from the tribe of Levi. And also he makes a feast to mirror the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the 15th day of the 7th month. He makes it the 15th day of the 8th month. And this is the sin that the 10 northern tribes would be known for. Jeroboam, he goes down with somewhat of a legacy where you have other kings that rise up and they go, he walked in the ways of the sin of Jeroboam. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, king over Israel. So this is the beginning of that unfaithfulness that would take place in the north. I'm going to kind of summarize things here just a little bit. Looking to the north, you have 20 kings over this 210-year period from nine different dynasties, so nine different families over these 20 kings over 210 years. All of them were bad. In fact, they go from bad Jeroboam to much, much worse as their time goes on until they're taken into captivity. In the south, there's 19 kings that are there. They're from one dynasty, and that's the family of David. And you have maybe a handful of good kings that would reign over this maybe 340-year period. By the way, you guys, this is when many of the prophets are ministering. So the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah, it's happening during this time window of the history of the kings. During this time, again, Israel would be taken captive in 722, Judah captive in 586. Why are we going over all this again? It's because there's lessons that are in here for us to be able to learn from it. When the Apostle Paul, and I think I'll go ahead and close it out with this. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing to a New Testament church, a Gentile church under the New Covenant, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, all these things, as he's talking about the history of the nation of Israel, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's writing to a Gentile church under the new covenant, and he's saying all of these things that happened to the nation of Israel, they were written down as examples to warn us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So that's the reason we go through the whole Bible and we see, again, the way God worked with people so that it can help us, I think, as we're looking at what's going on in our world today and just ponder, well, maybe, just maybe, this is what God is doing right here. It takes a lot of discernment, doesn't it, to try and understand, is this the Lord's hand in this? And that's why we want to stay close to Him. So I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and cut it here. I got too much material for this morning, all right? So we're just going to cut it right here. Thank you for coming out. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward after this last song. We'd love to pray with you. And let's just go ahead and close in prayer right now, okay? Father, we want to thank you that we can spend this time in your word and the examples that we see. And I think most importantly, your heart that is for your people, how you, like the perfect Father, our loving Heavenly Father, cares for your people so much that you would help guide them with a chastening hand at times along the way. And I pray, Father, for us in this country that we live in very uncertain times right now, that our faith would be strong in you. You're our only hope. You're the only one that we can really hang on to. And we know for sure everything else underneath us could crumble and fall. But we know that if we are grounded upon you, that we'll be able to stand no matter what comes our way. And Father, if there are any here who've not yet trusted your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior and sought your forgiveness, I pray they would reach out to you today Thank you for the truth that you've given us, that you loved this world so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, thank you that you've made that pathway actually really quite easy for us to just humble ourselves and come to you and say, God, forgive me, the sinner. And you in your goodness and blessing, bless us with lives that are truly worth living. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray if there are any here that you would continue to work in their heart and continue to draw them. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.